The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Would you take your Bibles, please? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. On the PowerPoint, why don't you just fast forward all the way to the definition of Christian singleness, if you would. There's a note sheet that's there. Let me give you a few words of explanation. Last week, we covered a subject on what does the Bible say about divorce and remarriage. This series on Sunday nights is supplemental to the series that we're doing on Sunday morning, the seven essentials of an effective Christian family, and handling some supportive subjects. And tonight, I want you to look with me in this matter of Christian singleness, and we want to just kind of take that up tonight together, if we could. I have included on the back of your note sheet, I went back and kind of did a little bit of a summary, an executive summary on the matter of divorce and remarriage, and but I knew that some of you, being Mother's Day, would be away and couldn't be there, so I went ahead and put that for you so you'd have it, and you could have it to refer to as well. Would you take your Bibles and look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and go with me to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for these moments to be together. And God, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Thank you for your word that guides and directs us, a light unto our life, a lamp unto our feet. As we try to understand life and all of its chaos because of sin, and bringing the order of your word from creation and redemption, and the confidence of your kind providence at work in our lives, help us to so order our lives and help us to be filled with ardor for Christ. May love to Christ guide us to the truth, and may the truth give us direction as to how to love and follow our Savior with obedience. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's a text that I want to go through. Of course, this is one we visited last week because beginning in verse 10, it contains all these insights for us in the matter of divorce and remarriage. But we're going to come back now and look at this matter of singleness. Now, here's what we said about divorce and remarriage. The Bible says that God has joined a man and a woman together, and only God can separate. When God separates, God does not command divorce, but He regulates it, and He regulates it on the foundation of two things. One is porneia, or sexual immorality, breaking the bond of marriage by covenant unfaithfulness or by desertion and abandonment, as was noted in the case of unbelievers leaving believers. And so those have been established and placed in our confession. We understand those biblical grounds and that they are there for protection. They're never a solution. Divorce is never a solution. It is a protection. It's always got consequences to it, but it is a protection for victims. And it's actually an extension of mercy to those who have broken covenant, because if, in fact, that had happened in the Old Testament, they would have been put to death and the marriage would have been ended that way. But in this case, they're not put to death. But what they are is they are cared for in the sense of the person that they are victimizing is protected, but they themselves still have the opportunity for repentance in terms of their life and their walk with the Lord. Now, what about this matter of singleness? Singleness and it's quite the phenomena today, much more than it was in my growing up years. I mean, you would have never even thought of singles ministry in a church. You would have certainly had a church that ministered to singles, but there wouldn't have been a singles ministry. I mean, it wouldn't even have been thought of. It wouldn't even been an idea at all. And but today, of course, we have singles ministry. We talk about the issue. There is this, even in evangelism, we're aware of the vast growing number of singles that are in our communities. And how do we as a church appropriately recognize the special challenges that they face? Because singles aren't just one group of people that when you see them, the person's a single, that they all kind of fall into one category. There are some that are single just because they haven't found a married person yet. And they're in transition. They're looking to that. There are those that have been single for quite some time. There are those that are called of God to be single. There are those who are providentially in this season of life single. There are those who are single by widowhood, or they have lost a spouse. Or there are those who are single because of divorce. And they have either sinfully divorced someone and have broken the covenant of marriage, or they are the victims of someone having sinfully broken the marriage and they have been divorced. And so there's all of this, and then applying the gospel to it of forgiveness and repentance and renewal and reconciliation and all of those challenges that are related to that. So this is something that takes quite a bit of walking through, and no sermon by any means is going to answer all the questions. I want to lay down some basic principles. We'll give you five of them in just a moment. But as we look at it, I'm going to probably be addressing something more, not so much transition of single. Well, I'm in a family. I go away to college and I'm not married yet. But I'm going to be addressing a little bit more of the matter of extended singleness more than I am the matter of transition. And how do we see that? Why is it here? And how do we go forward with this? And how do we examine it? How do we handle it? How do we minister? How do we care for one another? And certainly maintain the fact that we are one in Christ. You know, when I talk to singles, I know they kind of face the same paradox that God brings to married people. You know, God, when you're married, God tells you to make a priority of loving your spouse, right? Hello? Yeah? Are y'all with me on that? Yeah. And then, but yet, I'm going to read a text in a few minutes that where God says to those that are married, He says, "Now I want you who have a wife to live as if you have no wife." Oh, yeah, that's going to go over real big when I go home. No, what does he mean? Why? How does he mean this? You live as if you have no wife, but on the other hand, you're obviously called to love your wife as Christ loved the church and lay down your life for her. That's a big commitment. And of course, it's the matter of keeping our eyes focused upon Jesus so that Christ is our life. And then out of that life, our wife is one that, but our wife isn't number two in our commitment. Our wife actually is number one in our commitment. Well, Harry, what about Jesus? Well, he's not number one. He is my life. He is my life. And he may even call me as, well, let me just use today, Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot and those missionaries who hugged and kissed their wives and got on a plane and landed among Indians. And the last thing they did before they got on the plane, besides hold and hug their wives and their children, was they sang the hymn, "Through Gates of Splendor." They were fully aware that this call upon God was probably going to cost their life. And those whom they were holding, they probably would not see. How can I live that way? Only in Christ can I be sure that the one who called me to serve him, if it cost me my life, then my wife and children will be safe in his hands. And I don't have to hold back. And in the same matter, as a single, and here I am in my single life, and God made me and gifted me to enjoy the intimacy of another one in the covenant of marriage, but there isn't one that I'm married to. Then, while I am recognizing how God gifted and made me, I also can recognize that in Christ is my all, and He is sufficient. No matter what my station and call in life, married or unmarried, widowed or still with my spouse, that God has brought me to that place, and He is sufficient in every season of life. He is a husband to those who have no husband. He is a father to the orphan, and that He is the one who will sustain us
and He Himself will uphold us. Well, let's get a start onto this. A biblical view of singleness. Singleness for the Christian is either a calling, God calls some to be single, or it is a providential circumstance in our life. It is either a calling or a providential circumstance in which the Lord is developing me and are allowing me the opportunity for undistracted and therefore expanded ministry for His glory. If I am in a position
of singleness, it is a situation in life under the sovereign hand of God, whereby He has either called me to this life of celibacy to serve Him, or He has providentially placed me in a circumstance as I look to Him who is my life, that He is developing me for life, for ministry, for future marriage, for whatever aspect of calling in life that I have. And no matter whether it's a providential circumstance in transition in my life or a calling in my life, whatever the case, if I am in a position of singleness, the Bible is abundantly clear, then I have been given a special place for extended and increased opportunities to minister to the Lord that my married brothers and sisters don't have that opportunity that God has now providentially given to me. Well, Harry, why would there be singleness? Well, again, I can't cover everything here, but if I could just give you, I just jotted down some things very quickly to give you. Extended singleness. Why is that here today? Now, folks, let me just say, I'm going to say this very quickly. I believe God's word is true. Amen? All right, 14 of you believe that too. Great. All right. I believe God's word is true. I believe it's utterly reliable. Amen? All right. Some of you believe it's true. The rest of you believe it's reliable. That's great. I'll have to work those out. And then number three, I believe it's very practical. I believe God's word contains all that I need. It is sufficient and practical to equip me for every aspect of my life. And that includes this one. And it's not an encyclopedia. It's not a science book. But it is a book that gets me to a living relationship with Christ. And out of that relationship with Christ, He will guide me in every aspect of my life and every circumstance in my life. And nothing is out from under His sovereign control. Nothing in my life right now surprises Him. Nothing at all surprises Him. So if I am in a position of extended singleness or I'm ministering to someone, why are they in that position? Well, number one, extended singleness is the result of sin. Now, Harry, did you just say that all single people are sinners? No, I didn't say that. Yeah, well, yes, they are. But I didn't say that's the reason they're necessarily single. Let me explain what I mean. Number one, why would you have extended singleness? War. Now, by and large, up until we have redefined Army today and Navy and Marine Corps, by and large, who usually used to fight the wars? Who's that? Hello? Men, right? This isn't hard. This is real. Men used to fight the war, and when you fight a war, what happens? You get killed. So, because of wars, there would be not as many men as there would be women. Why do you have war? Because of sin. Secondly, another reason why is because of a disproportionate death rate and a disproportionate birth rate. You know, when God started it, He made marriage. He made man, male and female. And then they were married. And guess what? We had one man, one woman, and they matched up. And that was it. There were no spares around at all whatsoever. This was it. Everything matched up. Well, now we don't have that. We have a disproportionate birth rate. We have a disproportionate death rate. Now, ladies, I want you to know we used to die quicker than you. We don't die as quick as you do anymore. You die also very quickly. In fact, when I remember I actually sold life insurance for a while I was putting my wife through school, and I found out that back in those days, men died when they were 74.8 years old. Women died when they were 78.6 years old.
But I want you to know, given the egalitarian view of life and the way that we now put the women out to defend us now, and we put and because of the stresses of life, and we try to tell women today that you can raise a family, you can keep a home, you can do all of this, and by the way, you can run a business, and you can do this, and you can do that, and by the way, if you're a real woman, you're going to do all of that. Guess what women have today? They got a lot of stress today, so now they're dying faster also. Isn't that a great blessing of our culture? They're dying, and so the death rate is getting a little bit closer, but up until now, there's been a disproportionate death rate. Men die quicker than women do. And then a disproportionate birth rate. If you were in China today, which mandates a certain size family in particular areas of China, and people know they can only have so many children, and they look and guess what they want? They want a boy. Carry on their name. And so guess who gets aborted? Girls and babies. Sinful views of life, sinful views of birth, sinful disproportionate death rates in birth. Number three, sicknesses. Sin has brought sickness into the world. Number four, disabilities. Because of various disabilities, people are not able to be able to function in a marital relationship, responsibilities and engagements of life. Another one is the consequences of sinful behavior. Sometimes because of sinful behavior, of addictions, one is not marriageable, or one cannot marry because of those addictions in life. Sometimes because of a sinful divorce, one is not able to remarry. So here are the consequences of sinful behavior. Let me give you another one. Worldly standards and expectations is that men and women, Christian men and women, are anticipating who is going, what is the standard that I'm looking for? And I'm about to get in trouble, but it's been a long day, so I might as well go ahead. I'm going to marry somebody rich. I'm going to marry somebody that's got money. I'm going to marry somebody that's got connections. I'm going to marry somebody that has this, they have that, they have this, and they have that. And by the way, I hope at least sometime they got baptized and joined the church. And the spiritual qualifications of what we're looking for, is this man going to love me as Christ loved the church? Is he going to carry me to the next level to follow Christ? It's kind of like, I hope he's got all of this. And by the way, I do hope he'll take me to church every once in a while. Or men, you know, it's kind of like, Lord, this is what she has to look like. And, so a man ends up, I want a righteous runway babe, Christian woman. And by the way, Lord, I'd like for her to have a quiet time every once in a while. Listen. The Bible says, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord shall be praised. And do we put those things in place that we ought to be putting in place when we are taking a look and trying to see, God, who is it that you have called me to marry? By the way, if I could also include in this, there's a lot of extended singleness because of fear. Fear of commitment. Fear of responsibility. Fear of vulnerability. Fear of expectations. And that's why God made us to be intimate. When we fear it, that's why you find men moving into things like internet pornography. That has quote unquote intimacy with no expectations and no relationships, false intimacy, an addictive behavior that destroys, or women who will perhaps technologically seek intimacy through a chat room or by distance, because then there's no expectations. Our fears, the sins of fears in our life. Let me give you another one. False teaching. I don't know how prevalent this is now, but it was very prevalent when I was a young
young man coming through youth groups, and basically it was this thing that, you know, if you really are spiritual, then you're not going to be married. Real spiritual people don't marry. What is it? What is it? Real spiritual people don't marry. And by the way, if you don't get married, there's a higher life of promises that God is going to give to you. And then the notion of devotion was there as well. If you really love Jesus, then you'll go be a missionary and you won't let a marriage get in the way with you. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know something. For those of you who are okay that I'm your pastor, and that you say, you know, I think I'm grateful. This poor fella, he's really trying hard, and you use him every once in a while. So, Lord, if you'd kind of keep him as my pastor, then the best thing you can do is pray that Cindy keeps breathing. Because if she didn't, I'm not sure I could function well. Now, I know the Lord would supply my needs at those moments, but I was not called to be single, and most of what I'm able to do in ministry is because God has gifted me with someone who can assist me. And it's not a higher life for me to say, God did not gift me to be single, but I'm going to go ahead and be single because actually that way I will be more effective, when in fact I wouldn't be effective that way. I don't have those gifts. Let me ask you to look with me in 1 Corinthians 7. Let's pick up on this first one by coming to 1 Corinthians 7. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Corinth had written him a number of questions, and he says this: it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. God has gifted you sexually. God has given you sexual appetites. He's given you the needs for that intimacy. So where did God provide for that to be met? You know, people ask, do you get married for sex? Absolutely. That's the only place it's supposed to be. And God has gifted you there. So he says, if God has gifted you for that and you've been given that gift of sexuality, then what? Then let each man have his own wife and each wife have her own husband. It's not the only reason you get married, but it's certainly a vital part of the marriage. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over his own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. All right, so what did we just learn about marriage there? Something we've already learned. Number one, marriage is a covenant. Number two, it is heterosexual. It's a man and a woman. Number three, it's monogamous. One man, one woman. Number four, it is ministerial. Even our sexuality, the husband's sexuality is not there for him, but for his wife. The wife's sexuality is not there for her, but for her husband. You'll notice that in that sexual relationship, there is no hierarchy. The man's body belongs to his wife. The wife's body belongs to her husband. It's not a hierarchical relationship. It's a reciprocal relationship. It's a ministerial relationship. And the sexual relationship is expected to be regular in the context of marriage. Now look at verse 6. Now is a concession, not a command. He says, now I'm going to say this to you. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Now, do you see what he says? He says this. Paul, who obviously is not married in the context, is letting you know that. He says, now that's the way you live in the context of marriage. And this, if you don't have the gift of celibacy, if you have those normal sexual desires that God has given to you, then you need to marry. Don't burn with passion and begin to satisfy those things in an ungodly way by perversion and promiscuity or lustful thoughts or actions. He said, no, you enter into a marriage, you have a real solid relationship with men marriage, and part of that relationship is a sexual relationship. He said, now, but I'm not commanding you. I am not commanding you, if you really love Jesus, to go be single. He said, but I say this by way of concession. I would that you were all be like me. And then he'll go on in 1 Corinthians 7 to say why.
He'll say this. He'll say, because if you're married, you not only have those benefits, you have those responsibilities, and you always have to think about them. You're always having to think about, what about my wife? What about my children? And that is, he said, if God calls me, I don't have to worry about where am I going to put the dog for the week. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen to my children while I'm there. I don't have to worry about who's going to watch over the house. I'm single. I can get up and go. I am free to make that move. He said, so I wish that you were. Yet, now notice what he says. After saying this is not a command, it's not a concession. Now look at what he says. Yet each one has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. This is a matter of giftedness. Not if you get married, you don't really love the Lord. What he is saying is, here is a wide open opportunity and for extended service and immediate response if you are unmarried like me. But he said, this is a matter of giftedness. Are you gifted? Now, if you'll keep your finger there, go back with me to Matthew 19. Here, Jesus deals with the same thing. When he talks about what is supposed, and when he regulates, and he says that, they're asking him, is there such a thing as no fault divorce? He says, no, only in cases of sexual immorality, breaking the covenant. If you do that, if otherwise, then you are not a candidate for remarriage and you have unbiblically broken the marriage. So the disciples, after they hear him say this, this is what they say in verse 10, Matthew 19, 10. Then the disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. He said, you mean I can't just get divorced anytime I want to, anywhere I want? Well, man, it's just better just not to get married. And then watch what Jesus says. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. Only those to whom God gives the grace to do this, and God gives the gifts to do this, can receive that saying. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. They said, well, man, it's just better not to even get married. I'll just be single. And he says, only if you're gifted. Only if you're gifted. Those needs of sexual intimacy, those needs of conversational intimacy, those needs of all of those intimacies that God has given, unless God has gifted you for that with calling or spiritual gifts, or his providence has called you to it and he will sustain you for it, unless he has done that, then it's not a matter of something that you should embrace or seek in your life. Now go back with me to 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 8. To the married and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they don't have the gifts and the abilities to exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to be aflame with passion. And then he goes on to deal with the matter of marriage. So here are the reasons for extended singleness. Let me give you a second thing. A second thing would be this. Extended singleness is not only the result of sin because of war and bad teaching and disabilities and sickness and disproportionate death rates and everything. Yeah, also in this broken world, there's another aspect of why there's extended singleness, and that's the result of God's grace in our calling, giftedness, or the present opportunity that he has sovereignly placed in front of you. That God in his sovereignty of dealing with this broken world has either given you a present opportunity for singleness and undistracted devotion and a need to come and seek him for sufficiency, or he has actually gifted you and called you to be celibate and to serve him. So another reason for singleness is that in this broken world of sin, with all of this disproportion because of what sin has done in this world and false teaching, in the midst of all of it, God's grace is able to call you to that singleness, is able to gift you for that singleness, or is able to sustain you in this present opportunity. Number three, extended singleness as God's providence. Extended singleness as God's providence. Harry, what do you mean as God's providence? God may have me single because I'm not ready to be married. God may have me single as a providential act, because not only am I not ready to be married, I don't have the right criteria in my heart and my soul of who I'm to marry. God may have me single providentially because there are others looking at me. And as they're looking at me, God has me in a position to be able to encourage them so that in my demonstration that Christ is enough and sufficient, they can take heart. God may have me in this position providentially because my view of marriage is not a good gift from God, but something that I've got to have or I can't serve God. And that's idolatry. Anything, even God's good gifts, anything that I put in the category, unless I have this, unless I have this marriage, this husband, this wife, this house, this child, unless I have that, I can't serve the Lord. Then I have just erected an idol before the Lord. And so God in His providence has me there. That leads me to number four. Extended singleness not only is God's providence, but is God's protection. That God has me in a place where He is protecting me. I am a blessed man. As I tell people, when I married Cindy, I outpunted my coverage. On that day, that was a day that where by God's grace, the Lord allowed me much blessing in my life. But there were numerous situations prior to then where I very easily could have ended up married. And it wouldn't have been such a blessing as has been proved out in the lives in any of those possible situations. God's protection. I went up to a place called Geneva College, and I preached in a couple of churches and did a conference there about 14 years ago. And the pastor took me out with one of the elderly women in the church. And we went to one of the restaurants that she owned. Let me say that again. We went to one of the restaurants that she owned. And we sat down to eat, the pastor and myself and her. And she was delightful in her conversation. Unbelievably witty. You know, it was a very awkward time because she was a wit and I was only halfway there in the conversation. And I just enjoyed so much my time with her. And then afterwards, I don't know why I did this. I know this is something you shouldn't have done, but I just looked at her and I said, "You know, ma'am, you know, it's pretty clear. You are not hurting. And you are a delightful lady in many, many ways. And yet you have been single your whole life. May I ask you a question? Have you ever thought about marriage, or have you ever wanted to be married, or I probably shouldn't be asking this question, but I just wanted to ask it." She very kindly looked at me and she said, "Oh, you're not the first young man to ask me that question." And she said, "You know, there's been more than one occasion. And God has sustained me all these years." I don't think I was gifted to be single, but God's grace sustained me. And there were many times that I wanted to be married. And there was more than one occasion where I could have been married. But they were not God's man for my life. And I realized to serve Jesus Christ, it was better for me to be single and want to be married than to be married and want to be single. My, what maturity. Where she refused to have marriage something at all cost. But she kept in place that profile and said, "If God has not provided the man, then God will provide the grace. So there is God's singleness as His providence in your life, God's protection of you, and then extended singleness as God's preparation. One time I was in a singles conference, and in that singles conference, I had the enormous blessing of serving with four other people and speaking, and then they put us on a panel, and it was about 2,000 singles that were there, and then they started firing questions at us. And so one person got up and said, "You know, Pastor, you've been telling us all along about what it means to be properly prepared for marriage, my seminars and my plenary session." And then she said to me, she said, "All right, preacher, how will I know when I found Mr. Right?" And I said, "You know, that is a great question. But I think that's a second question. I think right now, if you're single, what ought to preoccupy you as a Christian is this, and how I wish someone had said this to me. Your objective is not primarily to find Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. Your first objective is, by God's grace, to be Mr. Right and Miss Right. God, prepare me to be an asset in the life of the one that you would call me to." Well, here's some takeaways very briefly tonight. Number one is this: understand the difference between extended singleness as a present condition where God will sustain you and extended singleness as a calling in life. And then begin to sense that. And I mean calling in the sense of a gift and directly that the Lord has so fashioned you and worked within you that those dynamics that would normally be met in the context of marriage, that He has so equipped you that your calling allows you to pursue that extended singleness. If you are in extended singleness because of the chaos and brokenness of this world as a present condition, then realize and flee to the Lord, whose grace will suffice. This last week, I did a series of interviews on this program we do called Conversations. The lady I was interviewing, her name was Sue. She embraced a life of singleness, and she said, "I'm really not gifted to be single, but I'm going to pursue singleness." And she said, "Let me give you two things, Pastor." I said, what is it, Sue?" She said, "Number one is this. I know at this present time my children are looking to me, and to pursue marriage, even a remarriage, I would bring my devotion of necessity away from them toward that courtship, and they are not in a place where I can do that right now. So I'll just turn that over to the Lord into the future if He wants it. My children need me right now, and I'm going to give all my attention to them." The second thing she said is, "I'm able to do that because I know God's grace is sufficient for me." She said, "There is nobody that wants to be embraced more than me." She said, "And my Savior, in my worst moments, will awaken me, even in the morning." And she said, "I sense His arms of grace enfolding me. And that's enough. That's enough." Number two, second takeaway. If you've been called or gifted by God's providence, or you are in a present condition that God has placed you in, then seize this moment and time that's been entrusted to you. It's a time for prayer. It's a time of thanksgiving to the Lord for His sovereign grace that's at work in your life. It's a time to ask God for wisdom, for decisions about relationships yet in the future. It's a time for patience and contentment in the Lord. It is a time of purity in the Lord. A time for purity in thought, word, and deed. "Oh, Harry, what if I falter?" God will forgive you, yes. But there are marks and things upon us that hurt deeply. God, please give me a heart for purity. It's a time for expanded service. If the Lord has put me here in this present condition providentially, or has gifted me, it is, I know for one thing, extended service that I am able to bring to the ministry of the body of Christ that my married brothers and sisters can't because they are encumbered with various worldly cares. And so thank you, Lord, for putting me in that place of extended service. So, Lord, what is it for your kingdom that I can extend in my ministry during this time? And then thirdly and finally, the third thing is this. In all situations of life, whether I'm single or I'm married, we are called to believe, experience, and display the sufficiency of Christ in all of life. The absolute sufficiency of all of life in Christ. I've mentioned this to you before. If you don't mind, I'm going to say it again because I actually want to say something on the other side of it, and then I want to close in prayer. I've mentioned to you that I was very immature, and I wish somebody had said this. Cindy and I were in the car talking about this the other day, about how when we were coming along in marriage, and we were both raised in a church, although I had rebelled against it, but we had all been taught about, well, you marry a Christian. And which meant for her, I was in the Alliance Church, she was in the Southern Baptist Church, which meant basically they'd gone forward at some time in the worship service. They'd gone to the altar. They'd gone to the altar, okay, that was, you slid under. All right, that's like absolution if you got up to the altar. And so, you know, when we were dating, I was able to tell her because of the church I grew up in. I grew up in Christian Missionary Alliance Church, and we taught the Southern Baptists how to do altar calls. And so, I'd been forward, I don't know how many times. I mean, honestly, we would sit back there and take, you know, youth missions conference, youth revivals, Sunday evening services, and we'd just sing Just As I Am, and I never knew it had that many verses. And we just sing and sing and sing. And then, you know, one of us would look to the other one. One of us has got to go forward. If we don't go forward, I mean, this service is never going to end. And so, we'd all take turns and go forward out of the youth group. So, I went forward when I was 11. Okay. And we weren't taught about what to really look for and for. And there was just this kind of notion it was going to work out. Well, in my case, intuitively, there was something about her that was so different from any and all that I had ever dated. And I just, some reason, knew that was to be my wife. And I am so grateful for that. But in my immaturity, after we were married, I'll never forget, I'm standing back there with my daddy, and we're about to go out, and he looked at me and said, "Son, how you feel?" I said, "Dad, I'm fine." He said, "Let me see your hand." I opened up my hand. You could have washed a car with all of the sweat and things are in my hand. He said, "Son, I think you're a little nervous." I said, "Well, Daddy, I am a little bit nervous." And then, I was starting to get a sense. This is for life. This isn't, you know, marriage is kind of the big date. And you don't have to take her home now, right? And you go home together. And then, so we got married, and then we got in the big date. And then I would wake up in the middle of the night with a cold sweat. And because this was for life. I had enough drilled into me that you didn't get married thinking about divorce. This was for life. Cindy had it drilled in her. Her mother was not all that excited about the choice. She blessed it, but she wasn't all that excited. And I remember her telling Cindy, she said, "Now, honey, on January the 26th, when you go out that door, it shuts." She said, "If you have a problem, I don't want to see you on the back porch. Door shut. You're walking out. Go make it work. If you got a problem, work it out. Don't come back here." Well, you know, we were both kind of told we're supposed to get this thing done. And so there we were. And I'd wake up and I would look and see her. And I'd just pray on this way. This is the rest of my life. no going back. This is it. Rest of my life. January 26, 1969, not many days after that, I started having those. I'd wake up, feel that. I'm older now. I still wake up. In fact, due to my age, I wake up more at night than I used to. And now I look over there and I see her. And this is what I think. I can't believe how little of my life I've got to live with her. I don't have many more sunrises and sunsets. Most of them are behind us. What has happened is I've known her love and the depth of it. And therefore, as I would anticipate life out there, I pray all the time, God, I know we're going to go home one day. Can you take me first? Because you are going to leave back. If you take her first, you've got a lot of work to sustain this guy back here. It'll be a whole lot easier if you just go ahead and take her, take me first. But in the context of that, as I look at her and think about that, I also know this. God makes no mistakes. Whichever one of us go to be with the Lord first, if we don't go together, whichever one of us go to be with the Lord first, God's grace will sustain us in that day. It will not be short. For as much as I'm overwhelmed by the love that I've known from my wife, that love has been made possible by her and from her because of Christ's love in her. And that love from Christ is mine with or without her. And He will sustain me. And He will sustain you. Father, thank you for the moments we've been able to spend together tonight. We pray that you would speak to our hearts and our lives. Father, we pray that we who are married in our devotion to Christ, on the one hand, will show all of the priorities at God's word, but on the other hand, also show that Christ is enough. Those who are single are able to deal with the issues of marriage or non-marriage and are able to seize this moment in life because the sufficiency of Christ. And would you bind us up? While we know we've got special dynamics and needs of ministry because of the seasons of life we all find ourselves in, and we need to address it. But yet, would you make us one body where the world sees a people who have known the love of Christ, show the love of Christ, and proclaim to the world, Christ is enough. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.